especially in sunny Queensland, but among you all. Now, we're all from different churches, and I hope we can. Have we positioned ourselves in our churches, in our home churches?
Yeah, we're all there.
Ah, the rogue bunch over here. Troublemakers. Look, that's a good thing, in a sense, that we're from different churches, because today's just about sharing our experiences in pastoral care in our churches and talking a little bit about what we've experienced. And also sharing our collective wisdom. I like this sort of idea of we all come from slightly different situations, and we can also share what we've seen work well, what we've seen not work well, and labelling together we'll explore effective pastoral care. My hope this morning is that we will leave this place with one or two ideas about how to stimulate, how to equip, how to better pastoral care in our church. Whether or not we get there is another thing. But Lord willing, we'll certainly come out of here challenged. What I'd like to do is begin with prayer, and then we'll read some words from one of the prophets. Father, we do want to thank you for this beautiful day, and we also thank you, Lord, for this time. The time in your care and providence that we can set aside to meet together to talk about the care of your people. Something we know, Lord, is close to your heart as the Good Shepherd. We pray that your Holy Spirit will guide our thinking, he will lead us together to your wisdom through your word, and that, Lord, we might be better equipped to serve you. Individually and as churches. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, let's begin by reading from Ezekiel 34. Going to read from 1 to 6, and I'm hoping someone can read that out for us. Ezekiel 34, 1 through 6. Yep, good.
The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched out for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them.
I thought Murray gave a really challenging talk about discipleship, didn't he? And that's one of the things that is close to our heart. Pastoral care is not often said in the same breath as discipleship. Sometimes they're seen as two opposite ends of what we're called to do as a church. So we disciple people in the disciplines of the Christian life, and then we care for them pastorally. But you can see in a passage like this, they're very closely connected. And often in pastoral care, it is discipleship in many different ways. But you see here the sheep, for example, are scattered. The sheep have left the Lord, they've left the community. And part of the reason is why they're no longer walking with God and no longer in his service is because they're not cared for. They're no longer being shepherded by those who are supposed to shepherd them. And so if in particular you read that... they don't take care of the flock. The weak are not strengthened, the sick are not healed, The injured are not bound up, and the strays are not retrieved. And of course, all of that is the work of pastoral care, in a sense, isn't it? But it's very much linked with discipleship and the way that we care for God's people, nurture them, support them, and through that care, help them to maintain their life and walk in the Lord. And you can see that very often in the life of the church. I don't know whether you have ever come across people who have left the church, and the reason they say that is because nobody cared for them. It's common. And I know people who say, for example, say to me things like, you know, I wasn't in church for weeks or months. Not one person called. Do they know I'm alive or dead? Does anybody care? And just frankly, there was just no pastoral follow-up at all. Murray talked about the difficult cases of people who, for whatever reason, are struggling in life or struggling with issues, and then they're put into the too hard basket, and people skirt around them, or you know, and don't know how to handle them because they're struggling. It may be struggling, for example, with say like a young person who is rebellious. It may also be somebody who is grieving the death of somebody and has just got that pained look on their face, cries in church or whatever, and then people just avoid them and skirt around them and they feel just isolated. I'll give you another example of pastoral care. Like, in some ways we do pastoral care okay. In some ways we feel in the church there's a level of pastoral care that happens that is good. But there's often room for really great improvement. Now, a friend of mine, her nephew passed away or something. There was a death in the family. She said she received flowers from the church, but the person who brought the flowers put them on the doorstep and left. And you thought, they could not come in. They could not offer a word of comfort. They could not pray with them. What happened there? Why didn't they feel able to care pastorally enough to take another step and to engage with somebody who was hurting and who was obviously in need? And so you find that pastoral care happens, but it's often not to the level that really is effective, or not to the level that... And we struggle with difficult cases, and we struggle with hard issues, and we tend to... well, like Murray said, we're comfortable with the 99, but the one is the one that when we don't care for. And so this is all coming out in Ezekiel, of course, and he draws our attention to the need for effective pastoral care. And he says there's a real problem with the people of God in that they're not caring for each other pastorally, and therefore the people are scattering. They're leaving. They're no longer attached or tied into God's people. So that's our experience at times, and I figure it's probably your experience as well in the church. Yeah? You got similar things? And today we want to think about how do we increase the abilities and the capacity of God's people to care for each other? There's a certain amount of care happening. A level of pastoral sensitivity. But how do we actually work in a church in ways that will raise it up to a new level? So people will feel confident to pray with someone who's grieving. The stray are not left. That people who don't attend church are followed up in different ways. And I don't know if you've got any other examples in your mind, or whether you're thinking through now some of the shortcomings of pastoral care and the way that it works potentially in your church. But how do we raise up the level of pastoral care and sensitivity in our churches? And I hope that you know. And you've got some answers for me now. Because if you're looking at me for all the answers, you're looking at the wrong place. My task today will be to say, what have you learnt in your church? what have you learned in your church, what works well in yours, and maybe through sharing of some ideas we can come together and think creatively about ways that we can do this and some suggestions that will help each other. I want to start by reading something though from this book here. I'm going to get the right page. I'd like to read this just to get us thinking about what makes an effective pastoral carer, what makes somebody who is functioning well. All right, here we go. This is a short extract. I suppose it's someone's diary entry almost, or someone's reflection on some pastoral visiting they did. And this person is it sounds like they're a hospital chaplain or someone who is doing some work in hospitals. Anyway, this is what he writes. And as you read this, think to yourself, what are the qualities of an effective pastoral carer? What do they do? What do they think? What's in their heart? What are some of their attitudes that they take? And we'll reflect on that and try to get a picture, if you like, a profile of a person who is a good carer, an effective pastoral person in the church. And then how do we help them to become that? How do we help everyone to become that? All right, so here we go. This person is caring for in the hospital. And he writes this. One of the first patients I met was a 2-year-old attended by his father. The little boy was suffering the advanced stages of his fatal disease. His father, who had given up every other obligation to be with his son, constantly suffered with him. The father's rage knew no bounds. A Christian convert, he had been victimised by a television preacher who, in reply to his cry for help, sent him a form letter asking him for more seed offerings to work a divine miracle. The father was angry with God. Since I was God's nearest representative, the anguished parent directed his wrath at me. Every day, I would literally drag myself back to that sad, sad room to face the drawn, pixie-like face of the tiny patient and the bottomless system of emotion of his tortured father. For most of each visit, the father would rail at me. One day he pulled back the sheet from his son's distended stomach, covered with sores, and screamed, "I'd like to have your God here right now. I push his nose into the sores of my son's stomach. Where is your God?" The father didn't want answers to his extended rhetorical questions. He needed to release the pent-up emotions, to lance the infected wounds of his spirit, to let the poison of his anger out, so healing would begin. The only way I could help him was to soak up his hurts. No matter how long I listened, though, no matter how much I soaked up his hurt, nothing seemed to help. The father's rage did not diminish, and I felt helpless and useless. Yet I continued to come. I continued to stand at the bed of this helpless child. I continued to listen to his father's angry words. As the end of my hospital assignment neared, the day came for me to say goodbye to the suffering father and son. I expected to be relieved to go, and I thought the angry father would be glad to see me gone. Instead, the father burst into tears, saying to his weak little one, "What a nice man I was. How much I meant to them. How they would miss me." Some months later, I learned the child died. I was told that the father's grief, while understandably severe, was not volatile. He had apparently got out his worst anger in anticipation of his son's death. In this terrible tragedy, all I could do was be there and listen. I don't know whether you've ever been in a situation like that, but it certainly, we've got a clear picture of what it's like. And you think of that man walking into the hospital bed, being in that situation in the hospital. And what I'd like you to do is just form just a few little groups together of yourselves. We've got enough here to do that. And to think about, to talk among yourselves and to ask the questions like that I asked before. What were the qualities that this man displayed that made him a good pastoral carer? What did you see as far as his attitudes, his actions, his demeanour, and you know the type of person that he was in that situation that made him an effective pastoral carer? And then we want to hear from the groups and just see what sorts of things you came up with and how we can build a bit of a profile and a picture of somebody who works effectively in pastoral care. What are their qualities? What are their attitudes? What are their actions? So we could probably move some chairs around. If you'd like to do in groups of three or four, that would be great. So we'll spend about 5 minutes just talking about that. Is there any questions about what we're looking for? No. Exactly, and the actions and the qualities that are demonstrated there. All right, shall we move out into our back and we'll see what sort of things we come up with. let's move back and we'll...
No,
I'll go back. Thank you. All right, so let's hear what we came up with. And if you could speak loudish so we can all hear, but in particular this thing here. Yeah. Good, I'm going to write comments, and of course I didn't come totally unprepared. I have some thoughts about this.
In case nothing comes
But the reason why we're doing this is because we're reflecting on what makes someone an effective pastoral carer. We're thinking of the qualities that a person like that will demonstrate. We'll reflect on, you know, their biblical nature, whether they're something we see in line with the Word of God. And then after that, we'll then consider, how do people get there? How do they become that sort of effective pastoral person? What did it take to shape them like that? Where did they get those skills and knowledge from? And how do our churches facilitate that? And how do we develop people like that in the Church of God, if that's part of what we're to do? All right, so we're looking for some of the qualities of this person, and I'll start over this group over here, and you can tell me what you thought. Yeah, and the idea, of course, is we don't all have to repeat the same thing, but if you feel there's something you wanted to add, just pipe up, and we'll complement, supplement each other. So how do we go?
Yeah, we thought that he showed discernment.
Yes, okay, I'll put that. That's great. In what way? Tell me about the way...
In that he didn't argue and he didn't preach at the guy, he just listened.
Good, okay, so he just listened. So he discerned what was necessary at the time. And do you think he was right? Do you think he was wise to actually just keep his mouth closed when he did and not to say anything? I mean, he basically just stood there, didn't he?
Yeah, I think he was right, yes.
Yes, you agree with that? Yes. Anyone want to disagree? No? No, we all felt that that was wise. We all felt that that was... Yeah, so he showed, while other people might have rushed in and started to lecture or respond or whatever, he realised what was needed in the situation and he gave an appropriate response. So he showed good discernment. Yep, good. Okay. Great. Go on, next one.
No, that's enough.
There's more people.
These other people would really like to have a say.
Okay. Well, okay, we'll do it that way then. One group each.
You can come back if they miss something.
In case there's any shortcomings, we know what's happening. All right. What about this group over here? Did you want to add anything to that, or did you have something else that you thought was really admirable?
We thought he persevered. Yes. Despite... A hard condition, yes, just persevere.
Yeah. It wasn't, I mean, it was part of his job. Did you want to say something?
Perseverance, like sad work commitment to God.
What was it? Perseverance, commitment?
Yes.
Yeah, did you have the word commitment? Yeah, to a very difficult situation. What do you think it would have taken to persevere in that situation? Like, in terms of what do you think was going on in his mind, and or what do you think it demonstrated about him that he persevered? Any other way to describe it?
He thought that this guy really doesn't want to listen to me.
Yes.
But he actually does want me to be here, to have someone to vent at.
Yeah.
And so he just persevered in taking it.
Which is very, like, sort of telling, he was willing to step into it in spite the fact that maybe he wouldn't get any feedback or there was no positive vibe coming back. It was inner strength, wasn't it?
Yes.
It was a sense in which he was strong enough to enter that situation, not dependent on what response he was going to get back, not depending on, you know, the smiles and the positive sort of affirmation and the good feelings that he would bring. But somewhere along the line, he felt he had the inner strength to actually walk into that situation. That's really good, isn't it? That's critical, I think. That's a good observation. Okay, anything else you wanted to add to that? No? All right, what did you...
Yeah, we were
in the same group. Oh, you're in the
same group. Sort of tying into that, we commented that as well, he didn't take the angry reaction personally. Mm-hmm. He didn't take that as a reflection of something that was directed at him.
Yeah, yeah.
He was able to separate himself.
It does, doesn't it? It didn't take it personally. And again, there is that inner strength. I'm reflecting on that, I've got a word that I've sort of used to sum it up, but it is all of that, isn't it? We might get some more comments about that before we think about how to sum it up, but that's another dimension of it, isn't it? So he wasn't dependent on the feedback, and he didn't take it personally. There was something about it that he stepped into that, convinced of, what would you call it, his own capacity to handle it and to move into it nevertheless. Despite severe setbacks. Severe setbacks. I don't know whether I would have gone back. I don't know. You get one knock back. Goodness me, I've got other things to do. Yeah.
I think that leads right to something that you were saying, that inner strength you talked about. But that's got to come from God. And he brings the Holy Spirit into the situation.
Sure.
So he's visiting the person.
Yeah.
God's present.
So how would you describe that? What would you say in him that was described that in a sentence or whatever? So
he himself is dependent on God.
Yeah, dependent on God. So you would say that was his strength came from God, and a person with effective pastoral carer has a great sense of dependence on God. So how would they show that? What sort of things would be evident in their life? That you would see that they were dependent on God. You know what I mean? What habits? What would you see in their life? Anything that you would?
Prayer.
Yeah. Okay. Yep. A person of great prayer. Good. Anything else that you could think of that would show that?
Just the gentleness and patience.
And all of that reflecting that this person is walking close with God and through God's strength somehow is unable to handle this very difficult situation. So their commitment is, comes from God. Okay, what else have we got?
Not judging that person and being like what we had this morning with that pecking order, we're all nothings.
Yep.
So not judgmental at all.
All right, so a positive word for non-judgmental.
Positive word.
What would you call
it? Acceptance.
Accepting. Yeah, so here's a person who was once a Christian. They're now they're saying, where is your God? Is it blasphemy? They're angry at God. And a Christian, all the alarm bells go off and go, you're attacking my God. Not only that, you're being heretical. At that moment, I don't know, I would lecture them about, the sovereignty of God and how God is good nevertheless. And, I want to tell them all about how wrong they are to think so lowly of God.
I think that's the other aspect, is we sometimes would like to solve the problem.
Okay.
We have to not go there with our own agenda, but to just be there in the situation.
I would suggest that is similar to discernment. Mm-hmm. when to solve, when not to solve. Yeah? Yeah, so a discernment, I don't know what else to describe it. I thought of the word wisdom. Incredible. When to speak, when not to speak.
Intuition.
Sorry?
Intuition.
Yeah, is it intuition or is it spirit-led? I'm not sure.
Right, so
some people are intuitively judgmental.
Yeah, I think it's the same.
Sorry?
I think it's the same.
Yes, okay. Yeah, I'm just thinking, is it natural or is it divine? You know, I think there's something about all of this that mentions it today.
Yeah.
But, you know, but let's go on. We'll keep working at it. There's something about them that they have a conviction that this is the proper way to go. They're, you know, it's pretty good and they're certainly showing some wisdom in it. So
right. When it's a man, you use discernment. When it's a woman, you use
intuition.
Humility. Yeah. Rude, humility. What else about their...
they made time. Available.
Look, at this is something, isn't it? So, That there was a readiness and a sacrificial attitude, wasn't it? Yeah. There was a willingness to sacrifice, going out of my way. Again, you could say that that was part of their attitude. They're sacrificial people. They have a readiness to engage.
Mm.
Yeah? They're not just stepping back and going, I'm too busy.
Yeah.
Well, what is it? They're sensitive, aren't they, to what's happening as well? There's a sensitivity. Good. Anything else?
Compassionate.
He looked beyond the father's anger, and I think compassion kept him in there for that family. Good.
I think he must have known or understood the grieving process, that this guy was grieving.
Yes, I do.
So he had knowledge of the grieving process.
Yes, a sense of knowledge. Now, do we tack that in with wisdom? Because if you discern or knowledge, the reason why I put it there is because I think it's wise and it's true that people go through grieving and this is how they go. And this person had attained that knowledge. And he reflected that he understood it in terms of the way that he approached that situation. So I think they're related.
I'm just thinking one step further. I'm thinking if we're trying to train people in pastoral care, they need to be equipped in some way with understanding of the grieving process.
Yeah. Wisdom is practical knowledge, but in my mind, wisdom is knowledge applied inappropriately. So I know something and therefore I act accordingly in a way that suits the situation. It's not just head knowledge, but it's, you know, using it. Yeah, and it's using it in the situation for which it's called for. It's scarce and it's rare and it's hard to. It's like water; it slips through your fingers. But
so
when you see it, you know it. And when you hear it, you know you can, you identify. Yeah.
So what about if you don't have to acknowledge for this?
You do it anyway.
This is the challenge. Hang on, this is the challenge. Where do we get it from? How did this man get it?
He's gifted.
I'm not sure he was gifted.
No.
All right, we're going to talk about that. We're going to read a passage in the Bible in a minute. We're going to think about where we get that from and how we apply it. So any other thoughts about the qualities of this guy? Let me, before I go, I'll check my notes.
Is it not?
Sorry?
Is
another
good? Yeah, how did you go? What did you...
It sort of came out in that because I was saying this is a lot about character and not training.
And it's
so that's what we're sort of going to, that aspect. And do you separate training and character, or can you be trained and not have this as character because you know you have to do it, or does it come out of who you are?
Yeah, I think what we're looking for is both, though, aren't we?
Mm.
And how we develop that, I think we've got to think about how do we work with character. And there's a word I want to use for you below here that will think about that as well. But I think both are important. Mm. If you have either without the other, potentially you're weaker. And the idea is to try and develop both.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think if you repeat, so we are talking about Christian carers.
Yes, yeah, in the church we have.
So what you actually bring is by your presence. All you bring is your presence. You don't bring flowers. You don't bring a sermon. You don't bring words of wisdom. Nothing. You are bringing your what you prepare continually is your presence and it's
so
the presence
you
of God because He's saying He is with us. But what I want to say is actually because we touched that. Is that actually you are bringing, by bringing yourself into that situation, you are bringing someone who is interceding. Because the one, what we have there is a struggling, wrestling father, and one who is totally in need, and maybe almost dying, or what is need is, I don't know why, what is the severity of it.
Yeah.
But then you have this person coming in, and that presence is someone who is in touch with God, and the situation. So you are bringing that interceding person or connection, you are bringing your presence.
My thing is his readiness to be that interceding person at that moment, rather than necessarily, say, being a lecturer or being an indifferent person.
Mm.
It shows something about his character, something about the sort of person he wants.
Mm. But the fact is, it is someone who can pray.
Yeah.
You can translate this all the time.
Yep.
And I mean, actually, the Holy Spirit in you praying for those persons, interceding, but that is a spiritual something that is actually brought into that situation. Because if there wasn't a carrier coming into it, into the room, it wouldn't have been there in that sense.
Yeah, for sure. Yep. Nevertheless. I think it was his readiness to be that. All right, any other things that we could think of that demonstrate this person's character? Before I put a couple on. Anything else that you have?
Yeah. I think we said more than you read. So this is just a guy that dropped off. But that is Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, right.
Maybe a little bit indifferent, more theoretically correct words, but the fruit of the Spirit.
For sure.
I don't think it's wrong to say that about this man, because I think this is the one thing we know about this man, and this is what we know that the Holy Spirit does in and through us.
Yep.
And when He says, "Don't worry what you would say." You know, don't worry, my spirit will give you the necessary words or not.
Yeah.
Mm. And yeah, you are living there at that moment, and sometimes that integrity says more than all the training in the world.
Yeah.
And sometimes your training can come sort of between you and your integrity. I just wanted to mention Galatians 5:23.
Yeah. I think that comes down to the whole thing. And it's God all orchestrated, and it's God empowered.
Yeah.
And there's a sense in which this man, I think, is walking in the Spirit, because he is dependent on God.
Yeah.
There are characteristics that the man would bring, or that the person would bring, is in willingness, readiness, which you keep coming back to. To be there, commitment to keep coming back, and the dependence on God. The rest of the compassionate characteristics would probably most likely come through the Holy Spirit. Because not everybody is naturally compassionate, but as Christians we are all called to be compassionate.
We are, and the thing is, in terms of caring, I do think there is wisdom involved in it too. But we'll talk about that. There's certainly all of that. But we think about how do people learn that, or how do they actually develop those abilities and that capacity. I've got the word capacity here for that. I think that says a lot, but that for me is good. I've got awareness as another one. This man, although he's in a hospital bed, there's a sense in which pastoral carers are aware of needs. They're sensitive to them. That whole thing about do to others as you would have them do to you. They're conscious of what other people are going through, and they're sensitive to what other people are experiencing at that time. And yeah, for some reason they're just able to imagine or pick up or something and say, imagine if I was going through that, what would I want?
And maybe they've been through something.
And maybe they have. And that's the thing, isn't it? You often find people who have been through things similar are those who are caring. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that happens all the time, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And yet a person who is an effective carer may not have necessarily been through it themselves, but they have the empathy, which is not just sympathy, but they're empathetic, aren't they? Or empathic, whichever one you want to say it. Yeah, and they have something about their ability to put themselves in someone else's shoe and then to respond to that. But again, they're thoughtful about it, they're reflective, they're people who are genuinely in touch with other people's feelings as other people have gone through it. Those who are not, of course, are the opposite, you know. Slap you around a bit if you're in trouble, if you're showing tears, you know. They've got no empathy. So there's a sense in which awareness is a quality that I think enables people to engage, to begin this engagement. The other thing was that he had a sense of responsibility. You find that caring people don't wait for others to do it, do they? They don't say, that's not my job. Where's the minister? No, I'm responsible, you know. And there is a deep sense of the buck stops here under God's hand. I am part of the body. I have to demonstrate the care. Those who are opposite, of course, feel it's everybody else's job and not theirs. They wait for the pastoral team. They wait for the minister to ring. But it's not, you know, somehow they don't have a burden or a sense of responsibility. If you go to Galatians, you know, share one another's burdens. But somehow that's to everyone else, but they are not responsible. So I think there's a sense of, they have a great sense of responsibility. I am my brother's keeper. And they feel responsible. So how do we develop that responsibility? We've got readiness to engage. Oh, here we go. That one goes there. We've got readiness. I think there's an acceptance. And this one here, I think there's a sense of attitudes. You know, they've got biblical attitudes. They show the right attitudes. There's wisdom. There's a capacity. The one that we haven't said... Oh, we've got dependence on God. The one that we haven't said, which I think comes out, is in good pastoral people, I think there's a sense of accountability.
I want to say something, I'm sorry, maybe it is you that needs to say it, but you know that I'm out of my order, but I just want to make this remark. Sometimes when... like you say about blasphemy, but you know, some people are saying God's name or swearing, and we feel, you know, that's your hair, your skin, and everything is that because you're a Christian. But I get that way when someone is saying, it's not my problem, or I don't care. I feel that is swear words in a Christian community. Whenever we hear it, actually, we must have the same reaction as when people are saying God's name, because this is not God. And I know that I think you must take all problems for you and everything is your care, but I feel that if you use those words, it doesn't matter where in your life, and I tell it to my children, that is swear words we don't use, because it makes things dead.
Yeah.
It will easily be part of your vocabulary. I don't care. That's not my problem. Don't make your problem mine. If you use it at one spot in your life, it will easily infiltrate where it mustn't be. And then you can't come to this.
No.
Because this is a specific sensitivity. Such a person, I cannot think, ever says those words.
No, that's right. Yeah, they're never standing back and saying, yes, it's got nothing to do with me.
Yes.
Yeah. And I know there's a sense in which you can become overwhelmed with the number of problems and you feel it's out of your league. And you have to sometimes choose where you have to use your energy and engage.
We don't have to say.
Yeah. But we nevertheless don't feel that other people's problems have nothing to do with me. Yeah. Can I just talk about accountability?
I just want to follow on with what Rita just said.
Yeah.
If we think in terms of the best of team or the best of carers, we thinking of a smaller group within the body of Christ.
Mm.
And I think that is the death in the pot for pastoral care in the congregation. Everyone should find the care spot in his own life. Doesn't matter who he is, where he's coming from, what his responsibilities are. You're part of the care team.
Sure.
And
you're
going to care. But at the same time, you've got to care with what you've got. And that's the integrity.
Yeah.
And if the guy who you least expected from care for you, it means more than when the guy who you expected, who is expected to care for you, cares for you. So, and that makes everyone a caregiver. And we just got to find the care spot. And I think we got to facilitate the care spot in everyone's lives.
Yeah.
You
know? That's right.
What I'm saying.
Yeah, no, exactly. Yeah. But that's where I want to get to.
There.
Okay.
Yeah.
But that's exactly where I want to get to.
Yeah.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. Because this is not a professional in the body. This is not your care team person. This is not just a pastor.
Yeah.
You know, and if we read from Colossians chapter 3, we can just see a little bit of the of this being reflected. Because I do want to think, is this person somebody who is functioning in a mature, Christ-like way? And that's where I want to get to, just to think about, we can just think this is the professional person. Or is this something to which all Christians ought to aspire and be demonstrating? And are these things that God can develop in everybody's life? And then we want to think about, so how do we equip people to do this in the church? That's where I want to get to. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says these words. Can someone read it out for me? You've heard enough of my voice.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Yeah, we'll just go down to verse 17, sorry.
Okay.
Yeah, just go down to 17, sorry.
And whatever you do, whether in word
or... read from 15 to 17, sorry.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good. These things are reflected in him. Yeah, Galatians 5 is a great passage as well, isn't it? It all tells us the same sort of thing. These are the sorts these are the ways that we would like and think that the Bible describes the members of the body in the way that they're treating one another. They're treating one another with an awareness of their needs. They're feeling responsible to help, you know. They're not standing off and back. They have the attitudes of humility, compassion, kindness, with all wisdom. They're speaking to each other with wisdom and teaching each other. And I think that's another way, with knowledge and wisdom. They certainly are persevering with each other. They're forgiving. They're bearing with each other. And I think the accountability... Oh, there's a dependence on God. You know, that's in all of it, of course. And certainly, I think the thing of accountability means that somehow they're willing to be open to the way they're behaving in the body. And I think of the person who is acting in an irresponsible way or acting pastorally in a destructive way. And there's a sense in which a pastoral person is willing to be held accountable for how they treat each other. And there's something about the body, I think, where you engage each other in accountability for how we treat one another.
I agree with Barry that we should all as Christians be that.
Yes.
But then you also see that God has given different gifts to different people. And you'll have some people say, but my gift is teaching or my gift is worship. And so there is different gifting. And obviously everybody probably here, our passion is pastoral care. That's why we're here. So do you send somebody who doesn't have that special gifting or pastoral care to do pastoral care ministry?
Is any of this unattainable for someone in the body? I know what you mean by
yes.
A gifted. Is this unattainable?
Yeah,
Because some will say, well, you talk that way because that's your passion, but our passion is teaching, or our passion is worship.
So if there's a grieving person in the church who's experienced a death, are they to say, it is not my role, it is not my place to show compassion, kindness to this person? That's the gifted person's job. I'm not to have a sense of bearing with this person. In fact, I can walk away and do nothing. Is that acceptable?
No.
I think everybody should do that.
Yeah. Absolutely.
But then there are some people I think I would look at and think, I don't think I would send them to that person.
But that's the difference. That's
the point. This is very important, Jenny, yeah. Because my feeling is this out of the reach of a person to act in? Is this out of reach? Because
yes.
We've said that
it is really very much so, because
do you feel it's out of reach?
It is only through the love of Christ that's been
is that out of
in
reach?
Our hearts. But no, as without Christ, I cannot do
that. I'm talking about a Christian. Is the love of Christ out of reach for a person's heart?
Well, it says in James that...
No, but this is really important. Is this out of reach?
No, the spirit is within us.
Exactly, the spirit is within us. Because then you're saying it is acceptable for a Christian to be harsh, indifferent, unsympathetic, judgmental, cruel, and show no kindness. Where does that say? It is acceptable for some Christians to be indifferent and unsupportive. I mean,
hey, you're preaching to the converted. I believe that.
I know, but I'm just saying. I just want to say, how do we develop it, though? My feeling is, and my sense is, how does that person move, who we believe is a Christian, indwelt by the Spirit, how does that person, in the context of the body, how does that person move to become somebody who looks like this? Because it may be that this guy was at one stage, he was similar too. And somehow he has moved. You all have moved. You all have grown. How do people move from there to there? Well, that's exactly right. This is why we're here together. And that's the challenge, isn't it, of developing effective pastoral care. Because we show a sense of pastoral care, but we're saying it's not effective. There are people who should be, but who are not. How do we move them? Oh, we're here?
I just want to respond to that. I understand where you're coming from.
Yeah, absolutely.
There is an official, a more official and a less official on the same sliding scale kind of situation. Yeah, I appreciate that. But we're working with gifts and fruit. And fruit is there. It is. Everyone carries the fruit of the Spirit. That is how the world out there now, that the Spirit lives in us. Because of the fruit, not because of the gifts. But the gifts are there for us to build each other up in our faith. So every one of the gifts, that is, it doesn't matter which gift, those gifts are all tools to build the kingdom of God.
Sure.
So whatever your gift is, it's always about reaching the lost for Christ.
Yeah.
And you've got to use all of those gifts after you put on the, kindness and goodness and gentleness and patience and self-control, those clothes on. So, all our gifted guys gotta be pastoral anyway. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, but all our pastoral guys are not necessarily gifted in special ways to tackle certain responsibilities. And I absolutely agree with that.
Yeah, maybe there's an outstanding gift and ability that people have in that. But I would suggest that pastorally, there's a level of attainment that all Christians can aspire to.
It's going to be in any relationship we have.
Well, that's true too.
So a lot of our pastoral care comes out of the relationships we have.
Yep.
And then you'll have other people that are gifted to do the bigger stuff, in a sense, like the hospital visits and stuff. You wouldn't
perhaps.
Say. But within our church context and relationships, this should be there in all of it.
Yes. And so, if someone hasn't attended church for 3 weeks, do we wait for the part? Is it outside of anybody's gifting or capacity to give somebody a phone call and say, look, I've missed you at church? Or is it outside the capacity of somebody to, like I said, someone's grieving, to go up to them and say, look, I've heard how it is, and let me pray for you? Is it outside the capacity of anyone to pray for each other in these situations?
Well, and that's exactly where we're up to now. I'm glad that we've gone this journey because we've seen that there are people who are not like this, and there are people certainly. And the idea is now, where do people learn the skills? Where do they how do they develop the capacity to become more effective? And so if you were to think about how that takes place, just generally, okay, and maybe your own experience is something, and this is what I want to learn now, is how did you learn pastoral care?
From God.
Okay, so there was a sense in which connecting with God.
Jesus is your model, then. Holy Spirit enlarges
God. So there's very much a sense of walking closely with God. But where else did you learn pastoral care? Because there's, you know, people read this every day and it's preached every week. Some people, in their journey, have grown to a capacity and ability to act pastorally well. Other people not. You, I presume, have. How did you learn it? Where did you get the skills from? Where was it developed in you? Has anybody got a story of maybe a significant event or time or thing that they went through that actually enabled them to develop pastorally? I just want to pull out some principles of it and to think about where does it happen? How does it happen? Do we wake up one morning and go, does the light shine on us and walk into the church pastorally?
Early in my years, a friend said to me, Dad, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called.
Okay, good.
And that sort of helped me to see that we can learn.
All right, hang on, there's something here that's really good. There's a challenge that was given to somebody about the way they needed to live in the Christian life. It happened in the body. And my question is, how are our people challenged to develop pastoral? Okay, there was preaching on a Sunday, but that didn't happen that way. It actually happened when somebody spoke to you about it personally and said, the next step for you is something. There's something about that dynamic, isn't it, that's powerful. And I think, where does that happen in the churches?
Does it happen in our relationships? And I want
does
to
it happen?
I want to go back to what you said. Do we call someone and say, I missed you? You can't do that. You can't make that call unless you've missed that person. You can't miss that person unless you have a relationship with that person. And unless we have those relationships, people get, they fall through the cracks. And it's a body of Christ thing here.
Yeah.
And you can't have relationships with everybody in the church. So maybe you have relations with one or two or three real people.
Yeah.
But they have relations with others. Relationships. I don't know what's the difference. Anyway. So it's a body of Christ thing here.
Yeah, yeah.
And the present guy is... But if we don't have the relationship, we're not going to land. We're not going to turn up. We're not going to miss anyone. No one's going to miss us.
I sometimes don't have a relationship with that person. But because I have a relationship with the Lord, I'll hear something and I need to act on that. And I can shift it off, but it comes again.
Yes.
And at last, sometimes I listen to it the first time, but sometimes it just comes, you need to do it, and then then you do it.
Yeah, sure.
But it's because of that relationship that you do things like this.
I would suggest tell me if I'm wrong, but somewhere along the line, responding to your convictions was something you were taught to do. That somewhere along the line, somebody on a mentor doing that, disciple doing that, or you heard it somewhere that you needed to respond to those convictions. But again, it's being taught it. It's being, I don't know if there's examples being shown of it, but you know what I mean? Like somewhere along the line, we hear these things. They're instructed to us. We're challenged by them personally. In terms of pastoral care,
I was in hospital in the Roman Catholic one, and there came the lady to have a look at the others, and she looks at me, and she looks at her list. Oh, you're not on my list. So,
there you go.
And that was
A lesson in what not to do. Actually, no, it's not a bad one.
We could learn a lot by watching others.
Yeah, what not to do.
What not to do.
Yeah, okay, we learn a lot by watching others.
Yeah,
that's a good one. We learn a lot by watching others.
Yeah.
Sorry, you were going to say that? Let's hold that thought.
I think sometimes when you've been on the receiving end of somebody who's listening to you, before I became a Christian, and I became a Christian in my 30s, I had moved a lot. I had never really belonged to any group. I'd never received a visit from anybody out of group. I started going to church through some other circumstances, which won't take too long for me to tell you about. But it was the first time I had actually been visited and had a friendship develop purely because somebody wanted to show me God's love.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. And the example of someone else to you?
So I just loved that person.
And follow through with that. Yeah. So there's something about the way that people who are able to show pastoral care or effective pastoral care is model it, or what would you say, model it and impact those who don't.
I mean, imagine if you have never been shown love just because of who you are, because you belong to a group or...
Oh, for sure. It's striking for you, but the other side of it is that you develop the pastoral heart, or you were able to sort of think that that's what I have to do, because you saw an example and you actually then applied that to your own life. And then
otherwise,
you did the same.
Otherwise, you're just selfish.
Oh, look, absolutely.
But that's saying, James, you know, faith is out of existence.
Oh, for sure.
So we are all expected to do it. But I also do think it depends on your own life's journey. We're all at a different place in our lives.
Yeah.
So, you know, it's not something we're born with or get when
we become
Christian.
See, just to draw it back, I think we're heading the direction that maybe I think is important to head into. Because there's something about people, I believe Christians, know that they ought to show this and they ought to be this. But somewhere along the line, their shortcomings in terms of the way that they apply it to themselves and the way that they actually live it out. So... You know, there's blockages along the lines of, somewhere along the line, that there might be a blockage in the way that they act out pastorally. They might become aware of something, or they may not, that's an interesting thing. But anyway, they may become aware of it, but somewhere along the line they may not feel responsible. Somewhere along the line they may feel they lack the wisdom. Yeah? They may think, I don't have that wisdom, so I won't do anything, I won't say anything, because I might get it wrong. So they may not have the inner capacity, the strength, just to walk into that door and talk to the person who's sad or grieving or is away. This too, that might be really under pressure here. And accountability. What I believe is that the Holy Spirit certainly works these things, but he works them in the context of the body. And it is in the context of watching, hearing, trying, seeing, doing... being engaged and involved in it, that the Spirit develops those capacities. He actually starts to increase people's abilities, sensitivities and stuff, as they are in a community that does them. They don't fall from the sky. They don't just land on somebody. It's as you're engaged in it, as you're made aware of it, as someone models it, as you're taught it, that these things develop. And my experience is that developing pastoral care happened through when I was visiting with another pastor. And he modelled pastoral care to me. And I said, oh, that's how you do it. And at one stage we got a guy to teach pastoral care in our church, and he came and did some workshops on it. And he actually at one stage said, well, that's enough theory. He said, what I want to do is I want to counsel somebody now who doesn't mind, you know, sitting through a little bit of questions and stuff, and I'll show you how it's done. And so he got a chair like this, and he sat on one side. He got a chair on the other side, and a lady volunteered in the church, and he started to model it. And I thought, well, that's how you do it. And he showed us how to listen, how to reflect, how to, well, not pride, but, you know, how to engage a person. And then afterwards he said, there was something I was doing that whole time that I was doing that you didn't see. So what was that? He said, the whole time that I was there, I was praying. The whole time. And I thought, that's brilliant. I can do that. And you start applying what you saw. I developed pastoral care by doing, watching, listening, being engaged, involved, coming along to the hospital, watching how another guy does it, moving along, doing it myself. Is that true? Is that how people develop pastoral sensitivity? I mean, like, we've heard a few examples, but is that how it normally works? Tell me if I'm wrong.
I think it all boils down to relationships. I think we've all got relationships at work, at home, at church. I think within a church environment, I think we have to believe that church is an integral part of your life. It's not just go there on Sunday and come home. So you're going to have primary relationships at church with different people that you really understand their life and exactly what is going on. And it's not, hi, how are you? I'm fine, thanks.
Yeah,
no,
sure.
I'm dying.
Yeah.
Like, you understand that person, you're praying for them, you're probably meeting them during the week, talking to them and going through stuff. And then you can read someone else that you might have a relationship that's maybe not a primary relationship, maybe a secondary kind of relationship, and say, hey, this person needs a meal cooked for them. I already cooked them 3 meals this week. Can you help? Like, can you cook, or can you pray, or can you?
Yeah.
And then it kind of like spreads like tree branches. Apps are different. It's boiling down to that awareness of the people that God prompts you, like you were saying, the prompting. God prompts you to have a relationship with that person or care for that person,
sure,
or whatever. Then,
yeah, but hang on, you went a little bit further though. Is it Kevin? Yeah. You actually went a little bit further. Because what you actually did was, you said, I ring somebody else and I say, this person needs something. Can you bring them in? So it wasn't just you doing it, right? You actually went a step further and you involved somebody else in it. And they now are learning to identify needs, care for needs, show needs and things like that. So you're actually discipling somebody else.
And then I'm going to have to do it too, where somebody else I know with a relationship with somebody over there has run me and said, oh, look, this person's going through this. Can you look after their child or blah, 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 pick this up, whatever.
So there's a network as well.
Yeah, a network.
Yep. And if there wasn't that network, potentially people wouldn't get engaged as well. So there's two things happening. One is there's a modelling and a readiness to get others involved. And the second thing is there's a network that enables it. And if you think about how pastoral care develops, churches often that have a good, not just a model, because I don't know where you've learnt that from, but there's something about saying, is there an intentional modelling and mentoring and discipling in pastoral care happening in your church? Does the pastoral care team know that their job is not just to run around and care for everybody's pastoral needs, but their job is to engage others in the pastoral care? Is there an effective network that is not a gossip, you know? It's the prayer line, not the gossip line. You know, but is there an effective network where we communicate and we make people aware of needs? How do people know who's needy in your church? How do people get a sense of responsibility? How do they develop attitudes by modelling and things like that? Where do they learn this wisdom from in your church? How do they do that? Where do they learn the wisdom in an intentional way? Developing the capacity, how are they helped to develop the capacity for that? Where do they get accountability? And again, how do they start to depend on God and know that God can be their strength in their situations? What could you point me to your church and say, people are developed in these capacities by, people are helped do these things in this way. This is how we have shaped some people to be good pastoral carers in our church. this is what I want to hear, because I want to take it back to my church. And I want to do some of these things in my church. I'll just give you one example of how it works in my church, some way that we found. Whenever we pray in front of the church, or we pray for people in front of the church, which I think is an opportunity to care for people, and we were finding that there were certain people doing the praying, you know, and they were good at it, and they developed that capacity. And we said, look, we want more people praying for others. Not just you guys. You know, if you're not here Sunday, who's in our prayer team? So we said, look, rather than just you do it, whenever you pray for someone, grab somebody else. Ask for permission first. And if it's okay, grab somebody else and have them pray with you. So it happens like this on a Sunday morning. Someone comes out, they say, look, I have a need. You being a pastoral person, you know, you say, oh, I'm sensitive to your need. You know, let's pray about this. Would you mind if somebody else prayed with us? No, that'd be fine.
Hey, over here.
Especially if you're a guy ministering to a woman. Hey, over here. I want you to help me. We're just going to pray for this person. They've just shared some of their needs. We don't have to go into all that now, but I just want you to help us pray for them. And so the three of you then pray. And you say, would you mind praying as well? Just say something in general or whatever, however it unfolds. And then straight away in your church, you have not just praying, the pastoral people praying, but you've actually engaged somebody else in praying. And that's a deliberate choice. That is facilitating it in a very intentional way. And in a way of building this other person's capacity then, hopefully, they've experienced an example, they're learning a model, they're hearing the type of prayer, they're seeing compassion, and they are then, Lord willing, also growing in their ability to pray for others who are in need. Now, that's an orchestrated method. And what I'm wanting to do is, I don't think it falls from the sky. I think I'm really a little bit over this, you know, it'll just happen mode. I think we have to be very intentional about thinking about where is pastoral care happening, where is it not happening, how are we developing a capacity in very practical, specific, deliberate, intentional ways that we are going to raise the level of these things among our people. So, giving you another example.
So, my own grace now at this moment, and there we go. I feel I want to come here and I would like to pray and ask the Lord something. My own.
You can pray.
Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we can be here this morning. Thank you that you gathered us all together as part of your church and the Reformed Church specifically in Dresden. Lord, we really hear you in this morning, and like we have this word, is helping each other to be disciples of you. And we are sensing at what you teach us this morning and what you show us, that this is what you do. We are helping each other to be your disciples. We are helping each other to make disciples. And we thank you for that focus that you give us in this morning. And as I turn to this board where Ray is working from this morning, I would like to ask you, Lord, that your truth will be in it all, and that we will see you, Lord Jesus, in all of this, your heart, Lord, your tears for us, your intercession. And Holy Spirit, will you please help us and show us where we have lies. Lies that make it not possible for us to make it through in our congregations. Show us where we think the wrong way and not the truthful way. Help us to see through your eyes that this is there's hope, and that it's possible to be like this. And that we will just open ourselves for you, our hearts, Lord, that you can come in and that you work all this in us so that it will flow from our lives to people in need. We thank you so much. And we ask your blessing on all of us here together. And thank you that we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
happens at
Reef. Yeah, sure, that'd be good. Let's take notes about what happens in other churches, because these might be ideas that we want to take back and implement in our church. Because I'd like everyone to go back with at least one or two ideas about ways that we raise the capacity of pastoral care in our churches. And this is where we share the wisdom that we have discovered and where we can learn from each other, because not one of us has all the answers, and we can help each other. Tell us an example of what happens at Bray Park so we can all rush
back.
One
time we had Pastor Jim doing all our pastoral cares. We were burning him out at a fast rate. Now he has a care team that we meet weekly or fortnightly.
Yep.
So there's a team of about maybe eight of us if we're on there. We sit and we go over all the needs that we know that are there in the church or in the community, and then we dispatch teams. So whether there's a meal that needs to be delivered or a line that needs to be cut or a transport that needs to happen, we get that going.
Sure.
That kind of happened because a fellow in our church got into a motorcycle accident. They were from South Africa and didn't have a big support network. It kind of happened, you know, people came to the board and made sure all those things happened. And then out of it, he and his wife said, how can we make sure that that happens for everybody else too? Like, thankfully that happened for us. So that's how the team developed. And that's working, not bad. Other than that, now looking at all that, I realize that we need to train the people in the teams better. Because, for example, somebody brought a meal, and that came up this week, Michelle shared. Somebody had said, well, why did I make a meal for that person? He's not quite able to make his own meal. So we didn't educate that person why we're doing it.
So
or when a care team has cut grass, they'll be like, well, we came there and there was a teenager sitting in the house, and why are we cutting their grass? So that shows to me that we need to educate all our carers that have joined the extended teams the vision of why we do what we do.
Sure.
So it's working well, but I also see now the faults even more after today.
Well, that's good. So training is another idea of people. Training in pastoral sense, it can be very specific training. I don't know how you envisage it happening. Has anyone seen that work well in churches? Or Jim, what were you going to say?
No, I was just thinking, what we've got here is we've put that up here, and we get a lot of people that say, I can't do pastoral care till I've got all this nailed down.
Oh, okay.
But you're talking about learning and growing and developing, which means we need to value the small things that happen as well.
Okay, good.
The small things like if somebody has made a phone call to somebody, where have you been, for them to see that is pastoral care. They wouldn't necessarily, like, someone else in the church may not necessarily see that as pastoral care.
No.
I just made a phone call because they weren't there.
Yeah.
But we value that because that's pastoral care.
Yep.
You know, you don't have to be the person who has these qualities nailed down.
Yeah.
It's the celebrating the little things.
So in terms of the working of the church, in terms of what happens in some way or another, how would you orchestrate that? What would that look like in terms of a, I'm not saying a program of phone ringers, but... You know,
no.
Or a program of appreciation.
No, but somebody comes to me and says, I've heard that this person's been in hospital and they're dropped in to visit.
Yeah.
Recognise and value that before you even say, well, I'll pick that up and I'll go and see them.
Yeah, sure.
So acknowledging what they have done is the body caring for the body. We tend to devalue that and go, oh, thanks for letting me know.
Okay, but all right. So you're very aware of that, you know, the need to appreciate it, which is really good. That's helpful, isn't it? If people know what they're doing is making a difference, that's an important part of
development, because they'll do the next time they do that, they understand that is part of
it. Is there any place in the church where the people who do pastoral care are valued, demonstrated, and the value of pastoral care is demonstrated?
Yeah, but what Jim is just saying, that we don't have to have the pastoral care.
No, but I'm just saying, somebody gave a phone call, somebody visited somebody in the hospital, they've demonstrated good pastoral care, this is the type of things that we believe are really good in the body and helpful. It's an example of something really good. Where do people hear the stories of effective pastoral care?
We have a fortnightly meeting, and I find that very encouraging.
Yes.
But the other thing is too, one person can't do everything. So we do have teamwork. And,
we do.
And because it's voluntary work, I think that's where it's really important to encourage each other.
I'm thinking now.
You're thinking about the wider body. How does the wider body?
How does the wider body hear positive stories of positive pastoral care as an example to follow and as something to aspire to?
Rather than
hearing
the negative stories about.
Yeah. Where does the body start to learn in the routines of church life? You know, the positive way of caring for each other in terms of. And I think stories are so effective. You know, like so-and-so came to my testimony. So-and-so came to my house, I didn't expect them, they came and they prayed for me, it was wonderful. And everyone goes, what a great example of pastoral care. And all those people are sitting there going, that is Christ-like, isn't it? I could probably do that. Does that ever happen in church, for example, telling stories that people...
No, there's very rarely that opportunity.
How could you, if that's important, if that is a very important way of developing people pastorally. If that is one way of developing people pastorally, let's make a list. Let's make a list. Hearing positive stories. Appreciation, you know? Appreciation of pastoral care. What else have we got? We've got modelling. What else have we talked? Where do these things happen? Intentionally, and how is it happening in your church? If this is important and a good way of developing this, and my sense is that because we don't do it intentionally, people never or don't grow. And it's because we're not feeding them the right food. We're not developing the right people because we're not actually putting in the right stuff. Training was another one you mentioned. Training. Where does training happen in your church for pastoral carers?
Longer arm.
Eh?
Johan needs a longer arm. Johan. He didn't know who's there, did he?
No, you need to know. When
you
are
an exchange
chair. Okay, tell me an experience. Tell me an example. Give me an idea.
Okay. 10 years ago, I arrived in our church and I was called the minister. And then we developed a new culture, and that was everyone's in ministry.
Good. So how did you develop the new culture?
No, give me a chance.
Oh.
And then they started calling me the pastor. And hopefully we'll get to the point where everyone will be in pastoral care. So they can't call me the pastor anymore.
Sure.
So where do we learn this? And that's your question.
That is my question.
And I'm saying, no, we don't learn this from the minister or the pastor, and we're not going to learn that particularly from the pastoral team. We're going to learn it from each other. We're going to learn this from the body of Christ. And the body of Christ needs to be facilitated. This was what we're doing in Mansfield.
Yeah.
We are working in small groups. I personally don't have a major problem with the word small group because it's a group that can mean anything. They can have any goal. But we are cell groups of the body of Christ.
Sure. Yeah.
And whether it works or not is a different story altogether.
Yeah.
Because you have the same problems in a smaller capacity. But in a small group, these things happen. And this is where people model it to each other, learn it, develop it, forgive each other, hold each other accountable.
Yep.
But the role of the minister or the pastor or whatever changes. He's somewhere in facilitating in this whole process. So the focus is a little bit different, and the cell group members to a great extent do life together. And my biggest frustration at this point in time is I don't know when someone's in the hospital because they're already took care of that person.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time I know it, he's out of the hospital.
Good frustration.
I'm not bad. You must be heavily frustrated.
So the people that fall through the cracks are the ones who are not connected to the body of Christ. We turn up on Sunday maybe.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, that is our problem, and now it becomes the sacred problem to a certain extent.
I have a question.
To a great extent, it works.
It works,
but at the same time, all of these things still need to be facilitated very intensely. And
Well, my question is this: how does a cell group know it's their responsibility?
As I said, this was my last sentence. We still need to facilitate this process in the cell groups very, very intentionally.
And you're saying that is happening or not happening, or you want it to happen better?
No, this is what we as pastors are doing and supposed to be doing, I believe, and hopefully are successful in a certain way.
Yeah, sure. Yeah. So, but this is a really positive thing, isn't it? The way the church has organised itself into cell groups, they become responsible for... potentially they become responsible for other people pastorally, and like you said, they run into the hospital and you don't have to go there because people are already caring for it. My thing is that you have small... Oh, we need to go.
Yeah,
we just got to the cutting edge. Oh, we did too.
But is it not that you have to keep your ears and eyes open, and then if you see something, tell the minister?
Don't tell them.
No, you do it yourself. Okay, let's pray and then we'll head off. Just one more example is our pastor Glenn. He has small groups, but he meets with the leaders of small groups and actually trains them and enables them to operate this model. I'll give you these few things that I've experienced. Small group leaders training into the responsibilities of small groups and how they should function is one way that we've tried to make small groups pastorally sensitive, so that they really work that way. They have a structure of pastoral care in the small groups. Training, we had that guy come out, that counsellor. He actually trained our people in pastoral care, how to listen well, how to ask good questions and so on and so on. There's training involved. On your agenda of your teams and groups, if you have a children's ministry group, they have an agenda. Often it's just who's on the program, who's doing this, who's doing that. Agendas that don't deal pastorally with people are not sufficient. So on every agenda of every group that meets, there should be the needs and the concerns of our people we're supposed to be ministering to. And so we put that on the children's ministry agenda, the spiritual health and welfare of our children. Your elders, are they mentoring new elders? I went for an eldership visit once. His first question was, how are you? His second question was, do you have any problem with the church? That was his pastoral visit. I thought, this guy, he doesn't know how to... How is he learning pastoral care? So is there mentoring happening? Are people actually being trained? Do visitors take one another with them? Is there appreciation? Are there times for sharing stories in the church about effective pastoral care? Are you linking people in and helping them to do that? Where are people accountable? To think through it all and go, where does this happen? Intentionally, practically, deliberately. And if it's not happening, don't expect anything to change. If you're not going to do some stuff intentionally, pastoral care will continue to flounder. So it needs to actually be intentional. But then let me pray for you. Father, we do want to thank you for your love in our hearts and for your spirit who is with us. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you have done in people's lives to enable them to be pastoral. We also want to thank you for the body, Lord, and the way that it cares for each other, and that you've put us in this wonderful place that at times models that love and shows it. We do pray, Lord, for an increase in love. We pray for all of these qualities to be developed in your people more and more, so that more and more we may love each other. And Lord, we do ask for wisdom in the way that we would seek to develop this in our churches. Lord, help us to see what we can do to enable people to care for each other. And Lord, may your churches then develop more and more in these things. May we become a light to the world. May we become a place of healing for the wounded, a place of care for the needy, a place where the stray are called back. Lord, a place in which everyone is cared for under your hand and you are glorified in it. So Lord, help us in these things as we seek to develop pastoral care in our churches. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Thank you.
Thanks, Brian. Thank you, Brian.